Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. For this program, I want us to go back in time 2,000 years to Maundy Thursday night. That's the night before Jesus died. And Jesus knows what's coming. And so He takes His disciples, they go to the garden, Jesus prays, and it was Jesus' toughest night on earth. Let's read through what exactly happened to Him that night and lessons for our own lives from Maundy Thursday. Would you take out your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Let's pray first. Father, probably many people watching this program are having a rough day or week, and we would pray that as we look at what Jesus did when He was suffering, You'll teach us how we should go through our sufferings. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 39. It's night, and Jesus came out and proceeded, as was His custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed Him. I want you to notice the word, as was His custom. Here's the first lesson. Jesus did not run from God-appointed suffering. If you read Luke 21, it says that the last week of Jesus' life, those evenings He spent at the Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane. So Judas, the betrayer, knew where Jesus was going to be that night. And Jesus knew that Judas knew. So Jesus could have gone somewhere else that night. But Jesus will not run from God-appointed suffering. He knew He had to die. That's why He came to earth. So let's ask you the question, do you run from God-appointed suffering? Here's a lady who says to me, you know, Tom, I'm thinking of quitting my job. I am so persecuted for my faith there that I'm thinking of quitting. And I said to her, and you know, that may be fine, but I pray about it because maybe you're exactly where God wants you to be. I mean, for instance, this TV show is coming to you from the radically liberal city of Minneapolis. We have sex change operations on children in Minnesota. We have abortion up to the day of delivery in Minnesota. We pay for abortions with tax dollars in Minnesota. We won't pay for women to keep their to take the child to term. I mean, I would not. Don't be offended if you're a Minnesotan, but I wouldn't live in this state by choice. But I think God wants me here. And you know the old saying, you bloom where you're planted. So don't run from God-appointed suffering. Next lesson, verse 40. And when Jesus arrived at the place, the Garden of Gethsemane, He said to the disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Here's the next lesson. To avoid temptation, pray. It's good in the morning to get up and regularly, God, help me not even get tempted today. And if I do get tempted, help me fight and win. It's good to pray about our temptations. There's an old hymn I love, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often sought relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Jesus tells us to pray that we don't get tempted. That doesn't mean it won't happen, but God often, I think, prevents it because we pray. Verse 41. And Jesus withdrew from the disciples about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and began to pray. Here's the next lesson. Try praying on your knees. Try kneeling to pray. Do you ever pray on your knees? I was not raised to do that. And then I go to college, and I'm noticing some of my friends got on their knees when they prayed. And so I started doing that. I like to pray on my knees. It focuses me. I mean, I had someone say to me, you know, yeah, but when I go to bed and I'm trying to say my prayers, I always fall asleep. And I said, well, how about getting off of your bed on your knee? For me, it really concentrates me on God when I'm on my knees. Now, you know, we don't want to be legalistic about this. You can pray laying down on your bed. You can pray sitting. In the New Testament, they often stood while they prayed. But if you've never prayed on your knees, just see if that doesn't focus you on God. Next lesson is verse 42. And Jesus prayed, Father, there's the next lesson. Pray to God the Father. I graduated from a liberal seminary years ago, and today it's not liberal, it's radical. Luther Seminary in St. Paul. 3 years ago, they hired a queer theologian, and now Luther Seminary, my seminary, is having to sell all of its buildings because of its declining finances. So every year, the professors at Luther, liberal professors, would come out with a devotional book, 40 prayers. I looked through all the prayers. Not one prayer was to God the Father. There was a prayer to our mothering God. There was a prayer addressed to our quilt maker God. Quilt maker God? I mean, just listen. Don't take God the Father. This is because they're feminists. They're into feminism. They don't like God the Father. No, listen. Don't take God the Father away. That's the way Jesus taught us to pray. And every human needs a good, loving Father. So when you pray, pray to the Father. Now, some people ask, well, is it okay, because Jesus is God, is it okay, and the Spirit is God, is it okay to pray to Jesus? And the answer is yes. There are instances in the New Testament where people pray directly, Lord Jesus. That's fine to do. But the norm is you pray to God the Father, and you close your prayer in Jesus' name. Look at verse 42 again. Jesus prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from my lips. Now, let's ask the question, what was the cup he was talking about? I think the cup was the wrath, the anger of God against our sins. The cup was the wrath of God. I get this from Jeremiah chapter 25, quote, Thus says the Lord, take the cup of the wine of the wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. So what was Jesus dreading in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed? He knew the next morning, Good Friday, he was going to have to go to the cross and drink the cup of the wrath of God for every sin that ever had been and would be committed. That was the most excruciating suffering in the history of our planet. Do you know when you came to understand what's called the substitutionary atonement, that is, that Jesus paid for your sins so you could be forgiven? I read a man who said, I came to understand the cross when the bee stung mother. And he said he ran into the house when he was a boy because a bee was chasing him, and he ran into his mother's arms. And the mother and the son watched the bee sting her in the arm, and then the bee fell over dead. And he said, my mother explained to me that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. We deserve the anger and wrath of God. Jesus took that. He took the sting of the law. He took the punishment for our sins, so we could be saved. Next lesson is verse 42 again. Remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. Here's the next lesson. In prayer, submit everything to God's will. You know, I think you can pray for just about anything. Lord, could I have this job? Or could I have this car? Or could that be my wife? You know, I think you can pray for everything. But at the end of the prayer, end it with, but Lord, not my will, your will be done. Because you know what's best for me. So God, I'm submitting all these requests. If it's not from you, I don't want it. That's a smart way to pray. I will tell you, like I say, I went to Luther Seminary here in St. Paul, Minnesota, many years ago now. And the 4 years of seminary, the third year, you're off for a year preaching as a practice preacher somewhere. And you can request where you'd like to go. So I wrote down, number one, Hawaii. Number two, Florida. Number three, California. And where did they assign me? Axtell, Kansas. And I went into a bit of a depression. And no offense if you live in Axtell, Kansas. Almost nobody does. But it wasn't until I got on my knees and prayed, okay, Lord, my life is not about me. It's about you. And if you see that it's best for me to go there, okay, Lord, I submit to your will. And I had peace after that. And then they sent me instead to Indiana. But submit everything in prayer to God's will. Whoops, I dropped something. Okay. Next. So verse 45. So Jesus was praying, and when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. Here's the next lesson. Expect people to let you down. Jesus needs his disciples tonight. This is the loneliest, saddest night of his life, and they just fall asleep on him. Three times they fall asleep on him. And that teaches me, don't expect too much from people. Sometimes you ask somebody, why don't you go to church? Well, I used to go to church, but they hurt my feelings, so I don't go anymore. Listen, expect people are going to let you down, forgive them, and keep going to church. An older pastor told me once, he visited an older man. You know, Mr. So-and-so, I want to invite you to church. Would you come to church? He took out the man took out an old yellowed piece of paper. Well, Pastor, do you see this letter? Well, years ago, my church said, because I don't go to church, they're not going to let me be a member there anymore. Well, if they're going to treat me like this. And I heard that and I thought, so that yellow piece of paper is your eternal excuse not to worship God. No, listen. I think if we don't expect so much of people, we won't get hurt as easily. I heard of a pastor who said, I started out the Christian ministry with a healthy view of the total depravity of man, and I've never been disappointed. Years ago, Campus Crusade for Christ invited me to go on a mission trip to Moscow. A group of maybe, I don't know, 20 of us. This dear, sweet, young Christian woman was leading the group on the bus, and just a sweetheart. And then there was one really obnoxious guy in our group, and he was just being weird. And I noticed she went off and sat down and just cried. And I went over to her, and I tried to console her. And I said, well, I started out the Christian ministry with a healthy view of the total depravity of man, and I've never been disappointed. My point is, don't expect too much of people or you'll get hurt all the time. When they disappoint you, forgive them, but hang in there. Next lesson is verse 46. And Jesus said to the disciples, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, behold, a multitude came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. This is called the betrayal. And Jesus said to Judas, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? In other words, how low can you get? Here's the next lesson I learned. expect hypocrites in the church. The church has 13 people in it at this point. Jesus and the 12, one of them is a false believer. We've always had hypocrites, false believers in the church. Sometimes they are running the church. Some years ago, there was a United Methodist bishop by the name of Bishop Sprague in Chicago. He denied that Jesus was born of a virgin. He denied that Jesus physically rose from the dead. He denied that Jesus' blood makes atonement for our sins. And some Methodists got concerned. 30 of them brought him up on charges to defrock him. It went before the other bishops. You know what the bishops did? They did nothing to the bishops, to Sprague, but they criticized the group that was concerned. We have denominations now. There used to be good denominations. They're run by the hypocrites. And your job and my job is this. We need to pray. We need to read our Bible every day. We need to be in good Christian fellowship. We need to do the best we can not to be a hypocrite. And when we slip and fall and become a hypocrite, we ask God's forgiveness and get back up again. But there's always been false believers in the church. Verse 49. And when those who were around Jesus saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And a certain one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Here's the next lesson. Miracles don't convince a hard heart. I mean, right in the midst of the arrest, Jesus does a miracle. And do the soldiers go, "Whoa, we can't arrest this person"? Nope, they just did it anyway. Because even a miracle won't convince you if you've got a hard heart. I mean, I had a friend who years ago, he was an agnostic, and he'd say, "You know, Tom, if God would just give me a vision, or a fiery vision or something, I'd believe in him." And I thought, well, maybe, but maybe not. I mean, I think we've got the evidence before us right now, and people just don't see it because of their heart. I mean, have you ever heard of lampreys? I think they kind of look like eels. They're from the Sargasso Sea over by Africa. They swim all the way through the Atlantic Ocean up to the St. Lawrence River in Canada, through that all the way to the Great Lakes. Then, 7 years later, they swim all the way back to the Sargasso Sea, have their babies, and die. And then their babies swim all the way. I mean, this has been going on for thousands of years. I kind of think there's a God. But if you've got a hard heart, you won't see the miracles. I used to do a live call-in radio show. People call in with their comments or Bible questions or whatever. And there was a man called Kevin, we called him Kevin the Agnostic, because he would call in and he loved to show how the Bible contradicts itself and how clever he was and all this. And I was interviewing Todd Friel, maybe you've heard of him, but Todd also had a call-in show and knew of Kevin the Agnostic who would call into him. And so I'm interviewing Todd, and a call comes in. It's Kevin the Agnostic who wanted to make a bunch of points. I said, "Oh, we've got other callers, but you can make one point. Go ahead." And he made his point. And I said, "Well, thank you. You can call back." Todd Friel said to Kevin on the radio, "You know, Kevin, you don't need to call back. You need to humble yourself, repent of your sins, and come to Christ. That's what you need to do." And his point was, no matter how much evidence you put before someone, if they've got a hard heart, it's not going to work. I mean, John Stott was a pastor in England, brilliant author. One day, a young man from his church knocks on the door. "Pastor Stott, I've been to university, and I've decided I'm not going to be coming to church anymore. I thought I'd just let you know." "Well, why is that?" "Well, I don't think Christianity is intellectually feasible anymore." And so John Stott, who was brilliant, starts showing this young man some of the evidences of the Christian faith. And after each one, no, there's another explanation. And so finally, John Stott said to the young man, "If I could prove to you beyond the shadow of a reasonable doubt that Jesus rose from the dead, would you believe him?" And he said, "Well, I suppose I wouldn't." And John Stott said, "Your problem, young man, is not a matter of the intellect. It's a matter of the will. You don't believe in Christ because you don't want to believe in Christ. You don't want to submit your will to the will of God." Let's look at verse 52. "And Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and the elders who had come against him, 'Have you come out with swords and clubs as against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours.'" Here's the last lesson. When threatened, see it as God's plan. Jesus is being threatened here, and they're going to kill him. But, okay, this is the hour of darkness. God's allowing this so that I can redeem the whole world. So if you get threatened, let's say you get a terrible doctor's report, can you try to step back and see that as God's plan for your life? I have a friend, and he got a terrible doctor's report, and it looks like it could be over. He is handling this so well. I mean, I pray the Lord will heal me, and that'll be great. But if he doesn't, well, I know where I'm going to spend eternity. I mean, and gratefully, God did step in, and it looks like he's going to be okay. But when you have a disaster, you lose your job, you have a marital problem, you lose your health, step back and see if you can believe Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. God caused that horrible night to turn into our salvation the next day when Jesus made atonement on Good Friday. I knew an old white-haired Lutheran pastor, and he was a very wise man. I think he was preaching on the book of Job. If you know the story, Satan wants to attack Job, but Satan can't touch Job unless he first goes before the throne of God and God gives him permission. And this old white-haired pastor said this: "Nothing can come into the life of a child of God unless it first goes before the throne to get permission." Let me repeat that. Nothing can happen to you or come into your life unless first God allows it to happen. Romans 8:28, no matter what disaster, God is going to work that for your good as a believer. All right, let's sum up all of this. What do we learn from the roughest night of Jesus' life? First, we learned that you don't run from God-appointed suffering. Maybe you're supposed to stay in that difficult job. Second, we learned that pray that God will overcome temptation for you. Third thing we learned, that try kneeling when you pray. And when you pray to God the Father. What was the cup? Jesus drank the wrath of God for our sins so we wouldn't have to go to hell, so we could go to heaven. In prayer, ask for what you will, but then close your prayer, "But your will be done, not mine." And then don't expect too much from humans. Expect there to be hypocrites in the church. There always have been. Miracles don't convert a hard heart. And lastly, if you've got something awful facing you right now, just step back and pray and say, "God, I trust Romans 8:28. You're going to somehow use this for my good." Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today is, you mentioned Maundy Thursday. What does Maundy mean?
Yeah, I thought we should explain this. Jesus' last week on earth is called Holy Week. It starts with Palm Sunday when he rides into town on the donkey. People wave palms and praise him as the Messiah. But then there's a change of heart. By Thursday, he's getting arrested. On Thursday night, before he's arrested, he gives the Last Supper and he says, "Disciples, I give you a new commandment
mandatum in Latin, to love one another. So mandi comes from the Latin and means commandment Thursday. Mm-hmm. And then he dies on the cross Good Friday, rises from the dead Easter Sunday. So there you go.
Very interesting. I didn't know that. Mm-hmm. Next question. I'm having so many problems, and I am wondering, why is God punishing me so much?
Yeah, and you know, here's a few things to say. Jesus took the punishment for our sin. So there's a sense in which God never punishes us. That's been paid already. But he does discipline us. And so if I go out and get drunk tonight, I might end up with a hangover the next morning. The fact that Christ paid my sin debt doesn't mean God isn't going to discipline me. But it sounds like she thinks all the bad stuff that happens to her is God punishing her. Mm-hmm. I want to read this verse from John chapter 9. There's a man blind from birth. The disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "It was neither this man's sin nor his parents, but it was that the works of God might be displayed in him," and Jesus heals him. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we live in a fallen universe. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's not, I'm getting this done because I did this last, and it's just part of the fall.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
When Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well," doesn't this mean we should always believe that God will heal us? Isn't all diseases from the devil?
I don't think God sometimes strikes someone. If you read the book of Exodus, who was it that was hitting the Pharaoh and the Egyptians? Not the devil. God was doing that. And in 1 Corinthians 11, the Corinthians are getting drunk on Holy Communion, and God was making some of them sick and dying. So sometimes, on the other hand, there are times when the devil plays a part, like the book of Job. But again, the devil can't touch you unless God gives him permission. So there you go.
Okay, next question from a viewer. "I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but I have so much trouble believing in the Trinity. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, so how can he be the Father? I think perhaps I am destined to hell."
Well, there is only one God, but there are three distinct persons. So God the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, even though there's only one God. I know that's difficult to understand, but you have to believe in the Trinity to be saved. You don't have to understand the Trinity, or nobody would be saved, because it's beyond our understanding. So just, I don't think this is a, if she doesn't understand the Trinity, I don't think she's destined to hell. But we need to believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and there are distinct persons in the Trinity, three.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, everybody, thanks for watching us. If you want to watch more of these shows, just go to pastorstudy.org. All of our TV shows are there for free. If God nudges you to help us stay on the air, you can go to that website or wait till the end. God bless.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.